Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
Good.
All right. You guys can open up to Exodus 35. Sorry, I do have a couple announcements here, and I thought it was just birthdays, so I got a little confused, Ed. First announcement, we've got the picnic in the park in the bulletin, which is great. When we get about a week out, I'm going to be asking for volunteers, you know, like I have a grill and I can bring it, or I have a cooler, or I'm bringing Mountain Dew for Mr. Tool. So just be ready for that. So I'm not doing it the afternoon before we're supposed to be there in 2 hours. And then the other thing is, this family camp is coming up. I appreciate everything that was already said about that. I encourage you to be there every once in a while because of work and commitments. And maybe you can't afford a $200 a night hotel room. And you can't go. There are people who are left behind. And I would really like to do assembly here if we can. Who already knows for sure they can't make it to family camp and they're going to be here that Lord's Day morning? Norma? Donna? Okay, so as it stands, I have Norma and Donna. Well, in case somebody, you know, the person in front of them is blocking their hand. Those are the only two I see right now. Okay, well, I'm going to keep asking, and because there might be some whose plans change and those who are going to be here and they're just not here today. So I can figure out what that assembly looks like. Okay, great. All right, hopefully we're open up to Exodus chapter 35. Pretty lengthy section I want to read here in opening, and I don't normally do that, but this is really cool. The tabernacle is being put together, and the people are bringing the stuff that's needed in order to get the tabernacle of God at his command to be built. Exodus chapter 35, verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skin, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod, for the breastpiece. Let every skillful man among you come, make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its hooks, boards, bars, pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat, the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand for the light, and the utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, the altar of incense, its poles, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the screens for the doorway, the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, and its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, basins, and its stands." This is quite the project. "The hanging of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him. Have you noticed that twice? First he says, you know, people who among you who want to make a contribution with a willing heart. And then he tells them the magnitude of what he needs, and those whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. Every man who had in his possession acacia wood for the work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred with the skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers bring the onyx stones, the stones for the setting for the ephod, for the breastpiece, the spice and the oil for the lighting, and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your willingness to lay down your life on our behalf, although we ourselves did not deserve it. Thank you for that opportunity on the Lord's Day to take the loaf and the cup and to remember that sacrifice and for the covenant that we are partakers of. We are priests ministering in your temple, Lord. Thank you for this foreshadow that we have here, and may we be encouraged by it and be contributors, be those who are givers, and be excited about building the temple of the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every time I read this, it always reminds me that God's people have always been a part of building his temple. The Old Testament temple was a foreshadow, yes? What did it foreshadow? The church. The New Testament says, "Do you not know, O Christian, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" So the temple in the Old Testament was this building built for God's Spirit. And then the priests, through sacrifice and offering, could work in the temple and entrance and go in and out. Does the New Testament say the Christians are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices in the temple of your body, right? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, so it's all a foreshadow. So the tabernacle, which David would set the furnishings aside for, and his son Solomon would eventually have the permanent tabernacle built, the temple, was a foreshadow for the church. So God orders the construction of the temple, and his people are involved in the process. They did not get to subcontract the work out, did they? Even the rulers, the ones who have the really shiny onyx rings, you know? They brought those for the breastpiece, for the ephod, for the high priest, right? If they had skills, they brought their skills. If they had acacia wood, they brought acacia wood. The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and bronze for the things of bronze. Man, it is really cool having these young guys and Jude. Forgive me, bro. I thought it was funny. I took my shot. But God's people involved in that process. Do you know that in the next chapter, you know what Moses tells the people? Stop bringing stuff. We have enough. We have too much. Isn't that cool? When you do things God's way, you will always have what you need. And I don't mean like that $170 electric bill you got this month is just going to magically pay itself. Oh, that was my electric bill. Got to keep those lights off, honey. What have I been saying? But the point is, really, at the end of the day, what did God ask from his people? He asked for a tenth, 10%. And it seems like a small amount, but in the Old Testament speaking, the people would bring that. And if everybody did a tenth, they had more than what they could possibly need. It gives me goosebumps, because when I realize that this is the spiritual temple of God, and that every time a person becomes a Christian, it grows by one stone and one column, right? Do you want to be a part of the building process? Because that's what's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. That we, as God's people, would be excited to be a part of the building process. If you actually go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is in the context of the permanent temple being built, but I wanted us to see a theme here. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9. And if your eyes just kind of wander up to verse 7, you can see just like how many tens of thousands of talents and stuff that was brought by the people to build the temple. And in verse 9 it says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly." You see, when you do things for the right reasons, with the right motives, and you do them for the Lord first, not even your spouse, but you do them for the Lord first, then that's when the inner man has peace with God. they gave from their willingness. And it says, because they gave willingly, they rejoiced because they realized they had done it for God. And at the end of the day, they had more than they needed. Are you excited about building the Lord's temple? Do you do that willingly? Well, of course you do, because I haven't written you a paycheck yet. And I'm not gonna. Do you feel that sense of rejoice because you are a part of this building process? I think that's exciting stuff. And, you know, the thought that I wanted to share today and then kind of see where it goes is, you know, God's given us so many great blessings and so many things, and He wants us to be good stewards of these things. You know, and I think about the temple of God and our willing participation in building that temple and us bringing what we have. Maybe we don't have the gold for the things of gold, but you've got skills. You've got your time. You've got your prayers that you can offer for one another. There's no excuse. Every one of you can bring something to the church, can bring something to the building up of what's already here and to its growth as those stones, those living stones are being added when someone's immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. They're the temple. How do you think the Spirit gets in? He tells us. He says, when you're immersed in water in Jesus' name. Okay? So we've got this great stewardship that's been entrusted to us, the spiritual temple of God, the church. Right? And we look out for one another and we take care of one another. And we share the Word of God with those who aren't a part of God's temple. And the thought that I have that I wanted to give you and then kind of see where it goes is, as stewards, we're not just stewards because we've been given something. We learn our stewardship through participating in that offering. Now, I'm going to elaborate on this, but you see what I'm saying? You're not just a good steward because you have something and you take care of it. Your stewardship really goes to another level when you start sharing what you have. Does that make sense? And a lot of times people always say you don't really truly fully know something until you can turn around and teach it to someone else. Where your knowledge base of the topic is so well versed and the well is dug so deep that you could turn around and using illustrations and relating it to people can explain it in a way that they can understand. Being stewards is the same way. We don't really understand the fullness of what we have been given and what we have until we're forced to turn around and share it. I hope that makes sense. I was thinking about this one time. So when the wife and I got married, we rented this house, and the house had fruit trees. And it was incredible because you don't typically find that in this area. I mean, that's not normal to the area, okay? And so we had a plum tree, we had an apricot tree, and we had an apple tree. Now, the apple tree never gave, like, yummy apples. They never really fully matured. I could never even tell if they were just green apples or if they were red apples that had never really fully matured. They were just not good to eat. The plum tree was good, but I'm not a big plum fan, okay? The apricot tree, though, that was the good one, okay? Now, you got to understand, we lived there for a number of years. I don't remember the exact number of years off the top of my head. But the point is, there would be good stretches, and there would be some years where an entire harvest season would come by, and I wouldn't eat one apricot. Because it's just a tree in my backyard. I mean, you have to understand, this is the lawn that the only way it would survive is if it was watered with city water. Do you water your lawn with city water in July? Or do you want a $300 water bill? So the lawn went dormant. I never went in the backyard, never had to mow it. You know, our kids didn't go in the backyard. Ethan's like 6 months old, you know. And the grass is too dead and prickly. He's not going to go crawling through that. I remember one growing season in particular where I'd go back there and I'd be like, whoa, there'd be all of these apricots on the ground. And what drew me to the attention was all the bees and the birds that were everywhere. I'm like, what? Okay. Well, when fruit ferments like that, I mean, the critters come, okay? And then my mother-in-law Where is she? She's like, y'all got apricots? Yeah. She goes, I love them things. I always want to make pies, and I can make cakes, and I'm adding on here. And I can just, you can just see, you know, she's just all, she's the gardener in her, the baker in her. She just is like, can I have some? I was like, sure. Then pretty soon, some people she knew wanted some. And what I found really interesting in the story is I became very, what's the word? In tune with how many apricots were on my tree as soon as I had to start sharing them. See, when I had the apricot tree and it was all mine, I wasn't in an apricot mood, the things would just go bad and there would be dozens on the ground at any given time and the ants and the bees and the birds would be eating them. But as soon as somebody said, hey, I'm coming over every Saturday and I want to take a Walmart-sized bag of them, as soon as I had to start sharing those things, I knew how many apricots were on that tree at any given moment, which ones were ready and which ones weren't. Do you see? Because now I have to go out there, know what's ready, set some aside for her, but save some for us. And I would have never have probably done that if she hadn't come and said, can I have some? Do you see what I'm saying? When it comes to being stewards of what we have been given, oftentimes we do not understand the fullness of what we have until we're in a position to where we have to share it. Okay? Now this illustration really resonates with me because I managed restaurant inventories for a dozen years. All right? And you know, it's really interesting because you go into a restaurant that's they're not making money. And this would be Texas Roadhouse in that case. You know, a restaurant would lose, you know, they weren't making money and there's problems. And so they'd fire the manager and they'd fire the kitchen manager. And then they would send me in and say, here, go there for 2 weeks, kind of keep it going until we can hire a replacement. So I would go in and the kitchen would be unprofitable. And it would always be unprofitable for two reasons. You guys know what those are. The two big things other than payroll taxes, which you unfortunately can't help. But what are the other two things that are crushing you and that if they're out of control, you can't make money? What'd you say? Your food cost and your portion control, because your food cost is related to your portion control. So if you've got somebody on the pizza line that hasn't been trained and they're dumping, you know, 5 ounces of, I don't even know what the appropriate amount is. How many ounces of cheese go on a pizza, Rex? Three? Okay. All right, so you got a guy putting 6 ounces of cheese on every pizza that's recipe'd out to have 3 ounces of cheese. Your cheese costs have doubled. And cheese is expensive, right, Rex? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Cheese is expensive, okay. So one of the things that I learned from others and then tried to teach other people was you get a lot of waste as well. The way I became a really good inventory manager and won kitchen manager of the year multiple years is I physically touched every piece of product that was in the building once every day. It didn't matter if it was the dry goods or the cold freezer or the freezer or the cold goods. It didn't matter if it was the morning, the mid shift, or the evening. Say I did the dry goods and I would just go 2 ounce solo cups, 3 ounce solo cups, 2 ounce lids, 3 ounce lids, 12 ounce coffee cups, and I would just go bang, bang, and I would just physically touch them. I knew what was in my building at any given moment. And the thing you don't do is if you only need 2 boxes of 2 ounce solo cups, you don't order 6. Because when you have too much of something, it breaks, it gets spilled, it gets overconsumed, and the cook's like, look, we've got 16 sleeves of cups, let's use 3 today. And they only needed half of one, right? And so when it comes to inventory, so when I'm saying, here's the message this morning, we are supposed to be good stewards of what God has given us, yes? You got to take an inventory of that. And what I'm trying to say is you do not understand the fullness of what you have until you've been forced to turn around and share it. Look, in business, it's a really good illustration because unless you know what you have, you are losing something somewhere. I got 10 pounds of tenderloin, you know? We sold 1 pound today. I should have how many pounds in the cooler? 9. I go in there, there's 8. 2 options. Someone took it. Or the person that cut it did a lousy job, right? And we have loss. We have waste again, all right? But how would you know that you lost a pound if you didn't know that you had 10 to start with? So the beginning is knowing what you have. I did not know how many apricots were on the tree, and I wouldn't have known until Cherie said, can I have some? So I just want to encourage you today, and I want to talk about relationships as we close up today, because I think the most important things that we've been given and can be entrusted with are our relationships. I think those are what matter in this life. Before I completely shift gears there, let's go to Proverbs chapter 27. You know, it was, look, I got to tell you, sometimes I'm right, and then other times I'll just be right a little bit later. And in the early 2000s, we transitioned through a really weird time in retail where if you wanted a toy, you just went to the toy store. There's no toy stores anymore. Have you realized that? There's just Walmart and Amazon. So I remember I'm trying to get something for Damien, and he's a little lad. It's so cool seeing him up here, you know. And I'm trying to get something for Damien, and there's no toy. I'm like, the only option is Toys R Us. You guys remember Toys R Us before it was, okay. And so I'm like a restaurant manager, right? And so I walk into this place. You guys remember Toys R Us? And it's just, oh. And there's just stacks upon stacks upon stacks of toys. And I was like, I walked in there with my wife, and I'm like, this place is going to be out of business in 5 years. You can't have that much inventory. There's no way that you can, like that, there's just loss. It's the 6 cases of Solo Cups when you only need one. And I was like, whoa. Like, I don't know about you guys, but one of my favorite places I ever went to eat was In-N-Out Burger in Las Vegas, because you had 2 options. Cheeseburger, no cheese. That's my kind of menu. You know, one of the first things that they do when they go into restaurants to help them if they're not profitable is they cut the menu down. Do you know that? I went to lunch with Rex a couple weeks ago, and we were just sitting there talking. One of the first things he said is, you know, this particular restaurant's menu is too big. He's a restaurant manager. He gets it, right? Look, when it comes to inventory, there's loss, and that helps us, you know, helps us understand. I couldn't believe it. The Toys R Us did go out of business a few years later. And was it because of inventory mismanagement? I don't know. What I'm telling you is I called it. That's too much. There's no way that they can fully grasp what they have. There's loss somewhere. Has to be. And if anything, they just bought too many Lego sets, you know, and now they're not going to sell them. Okay? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Know well the condition of your flocks. Why do you think? And then he says, because riches aren't forever. Why would the Bible teach that the rancher should know well the condition of his flocks? Because if he doesn't, there's going to be loss. He's like, he has no clue how many cows he has, and let's say he has 100, and then one day he has 90. Does he know he lost 10? You know what would really surprise you? I don't know why I say this in ranch country, because I know nothing about this, but what I do know is the time I spent on a ranch, that they lose a lot of cattle to lightning strikes. Did you know that? Now, I don't think more than disease, but like you'd be surprised. And so I was shocked. Like, when I worked up in the ranch up there in Richland County outside Culbertson, I remember it always shocked me how well they knew. Oh, yeah, you know, we got this many pastured up here, and one's got the funny leg with a thing growing on the side of the head, you know. I'm like, where? I don't even know how to get there, you know. Like, which way are we going? You know, and because they know well the condition of their flocks. And so we've been entrusted with all kinds of things. I mean, you know, we've been given the Holy Spirit, amen? should guard that, right? Should be good stewards of that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've been given all sorts of things. I think, you know, what I wanted to leave you guys with today is just thinking about the relationships that you have. You know, I mean, you guys, you raise families and you end up with grandkids, and then and some people in life die alone, don't they? And I think about, like, I try to think that way when I'm alone because my wife doesn't let me think about that. But it's like, what could be the worst way, the worst thing? It could be to not be surrounded by anyone when I die. I'm happy to go to heaven. I'll be faithful until I die, and I'm thankful for that reward. But really, the only marker for failure in this life is to have nobody who is there for you. And I don't mean like, I mean, your parents were gone when you were a little kid, and the foster family you had, you're not in contact with. Like, there aren't people hanging out with you when you have a month to live because you were not good to them. That's what I mean. Does that make sense? And I don't mean like you have to be tyrannical and angry and a jerk. I mean like you just like went, you know, I mean, you went fishing every weekend and you never went to coffee with your buddy. Right? Like, they're not there because you were never there for them. So I got thinking about, like, what we have and these relationships that we have. And God is very interested, right, in his relationship with the church. Amen? I mean, he goes all the way from explaining to that we're a body and he's the head and that he's actually just flat out married to us. God is very interested in his relationship with us. We want to be good relational people. I mean, Jesus was, I mean, he just drew people to himself in groves, didn't he? Because he cared about people. So I got thinking about relationships. You know, you guys have always heard that term in science, the symbiotic relationship, right? What does that mean? Well, it's a relationship between two organisms, yes? Did you know that those symbiotic relationships are broken down into three categories? Come on, science. I can't remember the technical term, so I'll give us the quick version. There's the relationship where one party benefits and doesn't harm the other person. So that's like, yeah, you see that in the ocean a lot. Then there's a relationship between two organisms where they both benefit, right? I always picture like the birds on top of the rhinos, you know, like, you know, like, safety. Okay, I'm not sure how the birds help the rhinos, so maybe that's the first. And then the third one. The third symbiotic relationship is the parasitic relationship. Did you know that? And it's when one person benefits from the relationship and harms the other person. Always, almost always killing its host. Right? You see that a lot with bugs. You do. All my boys in the front, yeah. The maggots coming out of the grasshopper's eye, you know? Like. And so I just got thinking about relationships today. Like, you know, is that a stewardship entrusted to us? Is that, I don't know, but it is in your possession, isn't it? And so I just want to encourage you to be a giver. There's always the church. Be a giver. Look, if you're sitting there today and you don't have a friend in the world, you have 150 sitting right here. I guarantee it. Yes, Titus. They're like bank accounts, our relationships. They're like bank accounts. You're either putting deposits in and the account's going up, or you're making withdrawals. Have you ever had to withdraw from a relationship bank account before? All the time. Like, hey, I can't move this piano. Will you bring your truck over and your muscles and a coffee and a good attitude? And the ATM's going, shing, 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 you know, 200 emotional bucks. Well, what if you, for the 20th time in the row, all right, Mr. Goal, you want to bring your truck and your coffee and your happy attitude and come over and help me move another 300-pound thing, and I haven't ever done a thing for him? What does that bank account look like? It might be in the negative, right? Right, Micah? And Josh might be sitting there thinking, boy, you know, I mean, I'm always going to keep helping you because, you know, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus, but this relationship is hard. See, I'm benefiting, and I'm the only one benefiting, and I'm probably harming the other one. Do you see that? So when you think about being stewards, and in the example of the apricot tree and maybe business, just understanding, like, look, to really understand the fullness of what you have, you do have to give. You've got to give. You have to help move the pianos. You have to give time. You have to give money. You have to give support. You have to give your prayers. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys this morning to be givers. And not just the only one benefiting from the relationship. And to be those who are willing to share. And you guys are great. And I think today was just more of by way of reminder. What do you think? Are you excited to build the temple of the Lord? Are you excited to see where it can go when you bring your part? And what you can do is give in these relationships. Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? All right, let's stand.